Glad to be in the Lord's house today.
Amen.
I've enjoyed the music, haven't you? It's been great today. This church has powerful music, and I appreciate it. I like the balance that you have and the variety. You have contemporary music. You have the old-fashioned. In fact, farther along was my grandmother who raised me. It was her favorite song. And we sang that at her funeral, of course. But it was a precious thought for me today to be able to sing that song. I'm glad you selected that. That was good. And it's good to be here, always in this room, many sacred memories that we have and hold, and we're thankful for what God has done and is doing and is going to do in this room. Many great things have and will continue to have to take place in this place. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Psalms, chapter 40, the 40th Psalm. And I want to speak this morning on the idea, something worth waiting for. I'll read the first three verses. You follow me in your copy of the Word of God. I've been instructed by the pastor to be sure and hit it hard on this side right over here. About that third or fourth row over there needs a good punch. And so I always obey the pastor. Believe in doing that. I'll read aloud. You follow me in the copy you have of God's Word. I waited patiently. Now, that's something I can't say. I have waited, but I don't recall ever waiting patiently. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear unto me, and He heard my cry. I have a little bit of trouble these days. My eyes are getting weaker, and I have a Bible that I love, but it has very small print. And so I'm going to have to pull it up a little closer. Y'all forgive me for this. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. May we bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for what we've already enjoyed in this room this morning. We're thankful for the songs that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and minister grace to our hearts. And we pray now that as the Word of God goes forth, that You'll give me liberty and compassion and power to preach. And may those who listen, listen well and listen with obedient ears. And we'll thank and praise Thee in Jesus' name, and for His sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Now, waiting is not a favorite word for many of us. And waiting patiently is altogether out of the question most of the time. We would probably agree with Napoleon, who said that patience is the virtue of a fool. But God doesn't agree with that. God says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, some things are worth waiting for. It's worth waiting for a mate in life, isn't it? You know, some people just want to rush into the thing very quickly, but it's wise to wait a while, get to know that person really. You know, most of us can put on a facade that looks very well, but you need to wait around till a little of that erodes and you see the reality of things and know what you're getting into. So it's some things we need to wait about. And then not only our mates, but I think it's good that we wait on the matter of who we're going to follow in life and what church we're going to be a member of. And I think it's important that we wait patiently for those 9 months for a baby to come. Betty and I just had our first great-grandchild. James Milton. Hallelujah for that. And they're going to call him Little Milton. But that won't last long. He was 9'11" when he arrived. And so he's going to put on the pounds and pass me for sure. But to wait for something like that is something to be thankful for in life and to look forward to. But let me read this for you. It kind of goes along with what I'm trying to get across this morning. In the first verse, we have God listening. In the second and third verse, we have God helping. God listening and God helping. And we'll look at that a little more closely. But President Franklin D. Roosevelt got tired of smiling that big smile and saying the usual things at all the White House receptions. So one evening he decided to find out whether anybody was paying attention to what he was saying. As each person came up to him with extended hand, he flashed that big smile and said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." People would automatically respond with comments such as, "How lovely," and "Just continue your great work." Nobody was listening. Nobody except a foreign diplomat. And when the president said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," the diplomat responded softly, "I'm sure she had it coming." Well, I think all of us realize that we're not heard as well as we want to be, and most people do not listen. I remember Dr. Robertson, who was my pastor in college. He was a great preacher, and often he would say, "Are you listening? Are you listening?" And he wanted to be sure that folks were tuned in to what he was saying. I listen often to John MacArthur with pleasure, and he says, "Right?" with a question mark. "Right." That's a way of getting attention, getting a response, and knowing that folks are tuned in to what you have to say. Now, I'm thankful that God is tuned in. God is concerned about what we say. He listens to us, and he answers our petitions and our prayers. Now, we've seen that God is listening. Let's look at God is helping. And we want to point out two or three things in that the next two or three verses. Notice, first of all, he lifts us up. In verse number two in the first part, it says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay." So God's wonderful and sweet salvation delivers us from troubles and trials and temptations and all kinds of traumas. And we can say, "He brought me up. He saw where I was, saw my condition, and came to my side and helped me," like the Samaritan. The Good Samaritan saw the man in his dilemma. Two other very religious people saw him but passed by on the other side, but the Samaritan saw him and came to him and helped him and lifted him up and put him on his steed and took him to a place and paid for his being kept in good shape and came back and helped him even more. And I'm thankful that God is that kind of a God. He comes to where we are and he lifts us up. Notice he says he lifted us up out of a horrible pit. Now, some alternatives to that is a pit of destruction, a pit of noise, a pit that is lonesome, and he lifts us up. You see, sin can sometimes put us in those conditions, and God sees us in that condition, and he comes to us, and he lifts us up out of the miry clay and out of the pit of destruction. And so notice the horrible pit. And then the next two words, miry clay, or a muddy bog. It's hard to get out of. If you're in a pit and there's miry clay down there, it's hard to get footing and to make your way out. You need someone to get you out. And I'm so glad that I found out that he would bring me out through his mighty power, aren't you? And so we can thank God that he lifts us up. Now, he did this to several Bible characters that were greatly used of God. I think of Joseph. He was thrown into the pit. He was thrown into the prison. But God came and lifted him up, and he was then in the palace. And God does that for others. He lifts us up to higher ground. I'm glad that he does that kind of thing. What about the three Hebrew children? They were in the burning fiery furnace, but God lifted them out and brought them to liberty. What about Daniel in the lion's den? He got Daniel out. Evidently, they didn't care for Jewish meat, but he made it out. God brought him to victory, and I'm thankful he does that. Jeremiah was in the pit, and God brought him out with the help of a man that was used of God to do good things in the life of Jeremiah. What about the prodigal son? He was lifted out of the hog pen, out of the miry clay there, and brought home to the father's love and to the family's grace and goodness, and he enjoyed happiness once again through the grace of God. God lifted him up. What about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord? God delivered him from death and Sheol and gave him the keys of death and hell, and they're girded to his side so that he can liberate us in the same glorious fashion. So I'm glad that we can look at this passage and say, he lifts me up, and we can rejoice in that. And then he not only lifts us up, but he sets us up. Notice in the second division of verse 2, and he set my feet upon a solid rock and established my goings. Yes. I'm glad that there's a solid rock that we are able to stand upon, aren't you?
Yes.
I like what one man said. I have shaken on the rock many times, but the rock has never shaken. It's firm, it's steadfast, and it's there for our security. Rock of ages, we sing about, and standing on the solid rock. I like those songs that remind us that Jesus is the rock upon which our salvation is built, upon the church is built. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he sets us on a rock, on a solid place. And then he establishes our goings. That is, he makes our footsteps firm. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So he lifts us up, he sets us on that rock, and then he guides us from that place of victory onto further victories. He restoreth my soul, the psalmist said. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. So David knew what it was to be on the rock and then be led and restored by the Rock of Ages. And then Solomon, both of these kings knew something about this kind of life. The Bible says in Proverbs written by Solomon, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, aren't you thankful for that? He says, I'm going to set you up. And he sets us in the right place, and then he sets us on a right course all the balance of our lives. And then the third thing that we find here is he not only lifts us up and sets us up, but he tunes us up. Notice it says this, and he put a new song in my mouth. You know, there's some people, and I'm not trying to be combative about this, but there's some people that think the only great songs that were ever written were written in the 15th, 16th century and written by John Newton or Isaac Watts. Now, thank God for them. They're my favorites. I don't think you can improve upon Isaac Watts and the songs that he left us. But did you know the victory's not dead? There are people today writing songs that love the Lord, and they have great, not only tunes, but great lyrics to them that can lift us up and help us to love the Lord more and to have his victory. And so we need to realize that there's a new song that the Lord puts in our heart. I like to hear those new songs. And that's why I mentioned in the outset, you folks here, you have the old songs, and then you have the contemporary songs, and then the brand new songs, some that I've never heard, and I enjoy them to hear them for the first time. Now, when God saves a man, he gives him a song. Now, he may, do a little damage to it, getting it out, but I'm thankful that the song is there. The song of a soul set free should be something that the children of God know about. The Bible says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Now, what is the psalmist saying there? He's saying, the word of God, the statutes, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. While I've been living this life, I've been singing the old hymns that are found in the book of Psalms and other places in the word of God. Can't beat that. The book of Psalms, I read some in it every day and have for many, many years. I can always find myself, if I, in whatever condition I may be in mentally at the time, if I read far enough, I'll find myself and have my needs met in the book of Psalms. It's God's hymn book for the believers. And I invite you to be very familiar with it and sing those songs unto the Lord. Now, some other people may not like it, but the Lord likes it. I can assure you, if you'll sing unto the Lord his word back to him, he's pleased with that. And so we can say, singing I go a long life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. Paul said that he sang songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, there's variety in it, not just one kind. You have variety in singing the things of God. The prodigal son knew what it was to get out of the miry clay and make it home, and they began to be merry. There was jubilation, singing, and shouting, having things in merriment for them at that time. Well, God wants us to sing. And it's good for us to sing. As we sing, we're blessed and we're enriched with those great songs. What about Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Great, great words like those to go with us through life. And it's good for others to hear us sing. Did you know that? Did you see what it said there? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You see, our singing is not only worship, and it should be that. Foundationally, that should be what's behind and what is under all of our singing, worshiping God. But also, it's an evangelistic tool. We sing to others when we sing. We sing to encourage them. We sing to see them saved, to give them the words that they can find life eternal through. And so singing is something that ministers to us and it ministers to others. So we look at that and say, well, thank you, Lord. I think of Paul and Silas thrown in the prison. And they didn't mope and pout. They began to sing. Can you imagine that? Now, they were beaten. Their backs were bloody. Yes. And in that jailer said, I've never seen anything like this. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Now, what he was saying is this. What can I do to get what you've got that'll enable me in such crucial times to be able to praise God and to sing His glory?
That's right.
You see, they were blessed. That man was made a child of God through the singing of God's people in their deepest and darkest time. There may be some in this room, maybe Ms. McFarland, that would be familiar with the name of Luther Bridges. Luther Bridges began preaching at age 17 while he was a student at Asbury College in Kentucky. Anybody know that name? Familiar with it? He was a young Methodist minister of unusual power and evangelism. In 1910, the future looked bright for the 26-year-old preacher, who by then had a young wife and three children. The Bridger's family was visiting Mrs. Bridger's parents in Harrodsburg, Kentucky. After the family retired for the night, a neighbor noticed flames coming out of the house. He aroused Mrs. Bridger's parents and Luther, but the rest of the family members were beyond his reach. The young pastor lost his wife and children. In the awful days of sorrow that followed, Luther remembered that God often gives songs in the night. Psalm 42, verse 8 says, and that he would never leave us nor forsake us. It was during that period that Luther wrote the words and music to the song we sing so many times. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, for I am with thee. Peace be still in all life's ebb and flow. And then the fourth stanza he referred to as his own experience. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep and trials fall across the way, there is footsteps that we can follow and he will keep us. He penned those words, we still sing them now. What a great, great message it is. In the darkest hour of the night, in the depths of despair, God gave an inward song to Luther Bridges that has blessed millions of people. Yes. Now, I ask you, first of all, do you know that you've been lifted out of the miry clay? Do you know that you've been saved by his marvelous grace? By the way, we can know.
Yes.
The Bible says these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. We can have it and we can know we have it. A present possession and a present perception. God has that for you and he has that for me. So I ask you, can you take me to a time and take me to a place where the Lord saved you by his marvelous grace? If not, you can have that experience in reality right now in this room. And God will be pleased to meet you here. Then I ask you this. If you know that you're saved, are you doing your best to get others saved? You see, that's why he left us here, so that we might enrich the lives of others and evangelize the lives of others. May we bow in prayer.